All righty, Genesis chapter 29 tonight. As God preordained everything that happens. Well, a child of God knows that's the case. Does God decree and purpose and cause all things to happen? Absolutely. And we find great comfort in that. Is God now governing this world and everyone and everything in it? Do you really believe that? I do. Help thou my unbelief. But I know that that's the God of the Bible. Some preach that God is continually changing his mind because circumstances are constantly changing. But we believe that God is behind the consequences and are behind the circumstances. And he doesn't have backup plans. God not playing. He's not on the defense, is he? God never reacts. He's the first cause of everything. He's behind the changing circumstances of this world, accomplishing his own sovereign will according to his own good pleasure. It's clear to God's people that God foreknows what will be because he's decreed what will be. It's not a hard thing to understand if you understand who God is. You take, for example, his crucifixion. Crucified and slain by the wicked hands of man? Yes. But he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God was behind it all. His foreknowledge of future things is founded upon his decrees. In other words, God knows everything, how everything's going to be, because God determines how everything's going to be. And men and women don't have trouble understanding that. They just don't believe it. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All his works known unto God. And that's what I love about divine providence. And if we could truly get a hold of what divine providence is, we would, hopefully God would give us the faith not to worry and doubt and be concerned when he's promised that he's going to work all things together for our good. Divine providence is simply God bringing about his eternal will in our daily lives. God's divine providence is him doing what he purposed and determined to do before the foundation, the beginning of the world. And how comforting to know that everything that comes to pass is by the sovereign direction, purpose, and permission of God. Divine providence is the governance of God. God's ruling and he's reigning and he's governing. And with wisdom and love and power, he cares for and directs all the things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things, not just some things. And this blessed doctrine and teaching stands in direct opposition to what the world seems to think, the idea that this universe is governed by chance, fate, or luck. Tonight in the study of the book of Genesis, we plainly see God's divine providence, his sovereign working in the affairs of this world, especially in the lives of his chosen people. Now, just to review just a little bit, Jacob had fled his father and mother's house in fear of his own life because of the deceptive things that in his deceptive dealings with Esau, his brother Esau sought to kill him. And he comes to the place that we looked at last week where he's alone. He's in darkness. He's in a barren place that has a death sentence upon him. And he falls asleep unaware of the existence of God. But in the sovereign providence and preordination of God, he went to bed, lay down that night guilty, and he woke up that next morning forgiven. How so? Well, Christ appeared to him He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a dream, a vision, whatever you want to call it. Life was never the same. Christ appeared to him. He saw a ladder. He saw salvation. He saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only and one access to God. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He's the only mediator between a holy God and sinful man. And you're going to have to understand that. God's going to have to cause you to understand that if you ever truly trust in him as you ought. This is where God brings all his people before he saves them. And they'll understand that it's not by their might nor by their power, but by the Spirit of God that they'll be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. We say that, but do we really believe it? Salvation's of the Lord. No man or woman will ever be saved if the Lord doesn't save them. And this is the issue in the salvation of sinners. God's sheep are going to be made to see that Christ is their one and only access to God. Christ is the bridge. He's the bridge that provides access to that great gulf that man's sin and disobedience brought about. He is that ladder in which God's love, mercy, and grace come down from the throne of grace. He's the one and only mediator, the only go-between God and man, God being holy and man being sinful. And apart from Christ, there's no love. There's no love to or for sinners apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know. If he don't love you in Christ, he don't love you. If you're not in Christ, Jesus doesn't love you. There's no blessings to or for the sinner apart from Christ. All the blessings of God are yea and amen in him. There's no pardon to or for the guilty. Christ is the ransom. He paid the ransom for us. There's no forgiveness of sins, no hope of redemption. There's no righteous covering apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides for us everything that God requires of us. Everything that the sinner must possess in order to be reconciled to God, Jesus Christ provides for his people. You never be saved apart from him. Born condemned. He that believeth not is born condemned. Condemned already. Because he's not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And in order to be redeemed, God is going to enable his people to see, know, and believe and trust his only means of redemption. This being his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. There's just one thing needful, and that's Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. You need nothing or no one else to have eternal life. Jesus Christ is all and in all. It means just what it says. He is your all. Now, when Jacob saw that ladder, God confirmed to him all the blessings and promises that he had ordained and promised to Abraham and Isaac. And for the first time, Jacob knew, after seeing this ladder, he knew that his grandfather's God was also his God. And he knew that his father Isaac's God was also his God. And now, with comforting assurance, you see, that's where true assurance is. It's found in him who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. There's no assurance in anything that I would do to try to merit salvation. The comforting assurance Jacob had was that his God would always be with him. God said, I'll be with you always. And Jacob had a new found kick in his step as he journeys on to his destination. If you look at verse 1 here of Genesis chapter 29, it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, you may notice that the word went here means lift up his feet. Jacob lift up his feet. Jacob now lifted up his feet because his heart was lifted up. And you tell me that isn't so. When your heart is lifted up, when you're joyful and you're happy and for whatever reason, you just have a little more spring in your step, don't you? Jacob woke up that next morning and he that everything's all right between me and God. I've seen my salvation. I've seen my access to God. And he had a little more spring in his step. And I thought it today, as we lift our feet and journey through this world, oh, may we always remember that God's with us. He said he'd be with us always, even until the end of the world. And it's when we forget that. It's when we forget that he's always with us that we start dragging our feet. Our feet become heavy and begin to drag. And oh, may God constantly remind us by his Spirit who it is that is with us in this earthly pilgrimage. The remainder of Jacob's journey seemed to be without further incident, because the next thing we read is him coming into the land which he sought. And it's here that we have striking proof again that the Lord was indeed with him. It's here that we can see again that God's divine providence was not by chance. The first place he winds up is at a particular well. Now, a lot of the old writers seem to think this is the same well that Eliezer met Rebekah at. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it's not by chance. I do know this much. It's not by chance that Rachel, who would later become his bride, came to this well when she did. And that's what I love about divine providence. Why? Because nothing happens in this life by chance. And I know men and women mean well when they say, and you hear it all the time, if you pay any attention to it, you'll be amazed how many times in the course of a day you'll hear one say, oh, they're just lucky. No such thing as luck, I'm sorry. Nothing happens by chance or by luck. It wasn't by chance that Pharaoh's daughter went down to the river to bathe at exactly the time that one of her attendants found the infant Moses in those books. It wasn't any accident, was it? No, it was purposed and ordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't by chance that that woman of Samaria winds up at that well at that particular time of the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would be there. You know, I was thinking earlier today that the scriptures say the Lord Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He must not only need go through Samaria, but he must need go through Samaria at this particular time, all ordained by the will and purpose of God. He must not only go through Samaria, but he must go through Samaria exactly God's purpose time. And it wasn't by chance. It wasn't by chance that Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree right where the Lord Jesus was going to walk by. The scriptures say that he looked up. He walked right by that tree. Was Zacchaeus just lucky? No, it wasn't by chance. It was by the determined will and purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He must abide at Zacchaeus' house because it was preordained, predestinated, and purposed that God would save him on this very day. What a God. Everything he does on purpose. Romans 8:28. We know that he works all things together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are thee called according to what? Chance? Luck? No, purpose. Purpose. I love the purpose of God, whom God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. It was by purpose. And whom God predestinated, them he called by his mercy and his power and grace. He purposed to do so. When God called his people, them he also justified. He made them just, holy, righteous, and perfect. It was his purpose to do that. And those whom God justifies, he purposes to glorify. And you know, I looked at that word glorify today, and you know what it in this verse means? Pretty much how it's always used. It means to render or to provide honor. Isn't that amazing? Men think to be glorified that it's something special in the sinner. It simply means that God provided honor for the sinner. To be glorified is to be provided with honor in and by and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God honors his people because of what Christ did for them. That's what it means to be glorified. It means to be provided with the righteousness, holiness, and peaceful acceptance with God through the substitutionary work of Christ. And this reference of being glorified is really a reference to humility. To be glorified is to acknowledge our unworthiness. To be glorified is to know that the only way I'm going to be saved is God freely gives me salvation. He provides for me all that he requires. And every saved sinner knows that they don't deserve God's mercy and grace. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? Being glorified by Christ, I see my unworthiness. Okay, verse 1 again. Let me get into the heart of this. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Then Jacob went on his journey, verse 1, and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. And for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. So here we see that Jacob is providentially brought to this well. And there are some specific things that we're told about this well. First of all, this well is in a field. How many times have we seen in the scriptures the picture here? What does this well represent? Well, Christ is the well of living water. And how many times have we seen that the world is a field? Jesus Christ came into the field. He came into the world to save sinners. Christ is that rock that brought forth water in a weary land. He's the only well in this world where water is springing up into everlasting life. That's what this well pictures, and he's the one that said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I want you to notice also that there are sheep lying by this well. The sheep were in the world, but they were lying by the well. All the Lord's sheep are watered at the same well. And all who truly are thirsty drink from the same water of life. Christ is the well from which the sheep drink. And in John chapter 10, we're told that Christ, the good shepherd, is everything to the sheep. You read John chapter 10 sometime. Just write down the things that it says there. Christ is the door of the sheep. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pleasure." Christ is the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. Christ knows his sheep. His sheep know him. His sheep hear his voice. His sheep follow him. He has sheep who are not yet of his fold. All that found in that chapter. He gives to his sheep eternal life. His sheep shall never perish. No man can pluck his sheep from his hand. He is salvation. It was out of this well in the field that the shepherds watered their flocks. And we see at the end of verse 2 that there's a great stone upon the well. What in the world is that? What's that talking about? What does that represent? Well, according to verse 3, it was here where all the flocks gathered. And when they did, they would roll the stone from the well's opening and water the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth after they had watered the sheep. Now keep that fact in mind, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. But first, in verse 4, Jacob breaks the ice with these men, these shepherds at the well. And we read in verse 4, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto him, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." So here we have 3 flocks of sheep, more than likely watched over by 3 different shepherds. And I want you can read between the lines here. They're sitting there around that well, and they're shooting the breeze. They're talking about many useless things, more than likely. They're being lazy and unproductive, and they're waiting on all the other shepherds to get there. And all the while, the sheep are not getting any water. All the while, the sheep are going thirsty. And this is, the verse says, high day, the time of day when it's the hottest, and the sheep most likely the thirsty, most thirsty, and the shepherds are not watering their sheep. What a picture that is of religion today. We got false shepherds, and they're doing everything but watering the sheep. Our Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work, John 9:4. And this, what a picture this is of so-called shepherds of religion in our day. Pastors are considered to be shepherds. The actual word, Greek and Hebrew word, for shepherd is pastor. Did you know that? Pastors are considered to be shepherds. They got a lot to talk about. They have much to do about nothing. Today, I read something not long ago where one of the churches in town are blessing your pets. They're having a pet blessing day. Just bring your dog and your cat down, and we'll just bless them. Saw on TV yesterday morning. You've probably seen the commercial. You can go down to Nortonville to church and get your motorcycle blessed. Clayton, you may want to take yours down there and get it blessed. Blessing motorcycles. False shepherds are doing big things for God, aren't they? If it wasn't so pathetic, it'd be funny. But the sheep are not getting water. That's what we see here. So in verse 7, Jacob, being also a picture of Christ, look what he says. He says, lo, it is yet high day, and neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. And what that means, it's not time to put them up for the night. He said, water ye the sheep and go and feed them. Isn't that what Christ tells us to do? The Lord Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. If you love the sheep, you're going to take care of them. You're going to see that they're watered. You're going to see that they're fed. Jacob, who, by the way, was a shepherd himself, is saying here, what are you standing around for? Why are you busy doing nothing? Why are you not taking care of the sheep? You're shepherds, caretakers of the sheep. Why aren't you giving them water? And look at their excuse in verse 8. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And when the sheep are all at the well, that's when they need to be watered. Not everyone that attends this church is here tonight. We have a very sparse crowd, even for a Wednesday night. So what are we going to do? Are we going to look around and say, well, there's a handful here, let's just go home? No. We're going to water the sheep. The sheep are going to get some water. Oh, we're going to have to remove the stone, though. And the problem is we can't. Someone's going to have to remove the stone of our hearts for us so we can drink from the water of life. Who's going to remove this great stone? That's what it's called here. It's a great stone. Now look at verse 10. This is beautiful. I love this. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, also the one who was going to be his future wife, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, I don't know if Jacob was trying to impress Rachel here. Probably so, knowing us men. And I don't know if his adrenaline was flowing so that he had some kind of superhuman strength. All I know is this, when he saw Rachel, he went near that well and he rolled that stone from the well's mouth by himself and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And I have you notice that we're told that Jacob watered the flock of Laban. He didn't say he watered everybody else's flock. He watered the flock of his future bride. He had the sheep's best interest at heart. And he by himself removed the stone out of his love for Rachel, out of his love for his bride. Oh, do you see the picture here? Out of love for his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know what he's doing there, Linda? He's praying for you. He's making intercession for you. He's praying for his people. So, oh, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But don't worry, I've prayed that your faith fail not. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, that your faith don't fail you? Absolutely. And do you see the picture here, how strong love is? Jacob was given the strength to remove and roll away the great stone that kept his family's sheep from drinking. And Christ's love for his own gave him the strength to roll away the great stone of our hearts by giving us new ones. Oh, if you and I are to drink from the water of life, that stone's going to have to be rolled away, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Our Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life, I lay it down of myself. He said, I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father, John 10:18. And God gave Christ the power and the commandment to roll away the stone. Now look what happens next, verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. After Jacob removed the stone, he kissed Rachel. This wasn't a passionate kiss. It was a kiss of affection. It was a kiss of greeting, you know, the kiss on the cheek, that kind of a kiss. But he did make his love known to her, and he lifted up his voice and he wept, and this was a weeping for joy. He rejoiced in knowing. You cannot tell me that Jacob did not know in his heart that he had found his bride. He just knew, didn't he? He rejoiced in his God who had brought her to him and him to her. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall my God rejoice over thee. And then lastly, we see the revelation of God here given to the chosen sinner. Look at verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. You know what Jacob revealed to Rachel here? He revealed to her that he was her near kinsman redeemer. And that, oh my, what a picture of our salvation. We'll see in our next study, the Lord willing, how Jacob served a long time for his bride Rachel. Well, the Lord Jesus served 33 and a half years for his people. Look at verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Down in verse 20 we read, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Oh, it just seemed like a few days because of the love that he had for her. Our Lord, as I said, walked this earth 33 and a half years, working out a perfect righteousness for his people. He served, didn't he? But it seemed but just a few days because of his love for his own. And our Lord, our Jacob, who for the joy that was set before him, Scripture says, endured the cross, despised the shame, and was made to be sin for his sheep, his bride, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think often about that verse that says it pleased the Lord to make you his people. His salvation is free to us, but it sure wasn't free to him. It cost him his own beloved son. Jacob loved Rachel. Oh, does Christ love his people, his bride? You better believe he does. Christ, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a picture of redemption right there in those few verses.